Welcome to Crossroads Connection. This is a podcast that is dedicated to conversations around life, ministry, and culture. I'm Andy George, a senior pastor at Crossroads Fellowship, and I am so grateful that you join me here on this podcast, as well as Jamie Buford. How are you doing, Jamie?
Hey, Andy. I'm doing really well.
Excellent. Hey, Jamie, What do we want people to do?
Can they like, subscribe, comment, and share?
I like how excited you get about that.
I got excited.
Because you're excited about this podcast.
I'm so excited. People need to share and get this out there because it's exciting.
Absolutely. Well, as you know, this is season two now.
We are in
Crossroads
season
Connection. Season one was all about the radio. We were on the radio.
Yeah.
So all of our programs at that point were very dedicated to the radio. So 27-minute episodes. But if you missed any of the 50 episodes in season one, can you believe that there were 50 episodes in season one?
I can't.
It seemed like that's a lot, but...
Well, and we were doing that through the whole season of COVID.
I know.
Yeah. So that
was but we dedicated those to talking to a lot of our city partners. And so if you want to be encouraged about some of the partnerships that we have here in Raleigh, whether you're from Raleigh or not, it's going to be encouraging to you. But now we're on to season two.
Yeah, we are.
And these episodes are now dedicated around Reach 21 and the Sunday sermons.
Yeah. So speaking of Reach, I mean, that's the season that we're in for this year here at Crossroads. Can you tell us what that means, Andy?
Sure can, Jamie.
Thank you. Please do.
Yes, I love this theme. The theme Reach really is all about how do we evangelize and make disciples. So at the end of the day, there's two things that I'm so encouraged about. First of all, is that all of us are out of Matthew 28. We're all commissioned to actually go do that. So we're commissioned to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize people, teach people. But then in Acts 1:8, we're empowered to do that, where Jesus said, hey, go, and my Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to give you power to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So as you look at that, it's pretty clear what we're supposed to do as Christians and as a church. And as we are praying about this particular year for our church, the theme Reach and Reach 21 came to heart because it's all about reaching people. Mm-hmm. And of course, it's an acronym. So let me quiz you.
Oh, no.
Can I quiz you? I won't let you, okay. I won't let you struggle. Woo! This is still new. It's still new.
It is still new.
So the R for Reach is what?
Okay. R is recognize.
Recognize five people that you could possibly reach this year.
Yes.
Right. The E may be a little tricky.
Is E.
You got it. You got it.
Is it empower or equip?
Empathy. So you're close.
Neither.
You're close.
It's one of those good E words.
Empathy. Hey, yeah, it's all right. Like I said, this is still new.
Yeah.
The A is to actively pray and listen.
Awesome.
Right? Yep. So we got to listen to people and pray for them. The C is to craft your
story.
The C is craft your story. And the H is to help people by
serving them
and sharing your story.
I knew that an H was help, but you didn't give me the...
That's okay. It's still, I can see your eyes working. You're working hard. But it's still new for us in the year, and we're still, but you know, we got to repeat it all the time.
Yeah.
Somebody put me on a spot the other day, and I'm the one that wrote it.
Yeah, you did.
And they're like, what's Reach? I'm like, recognize. I got it.
I think I'll have it now.
You got it now.
E is not equip or empower.
But those are great. Maybe those should have been the words. Man, now that you say those words, I'm thinking, that would have been better than empathy. Where were you, Jamie, when I was doing that before?
Oh, Andy.
All right. So yeah. So every sermon this year, we're walking through the epistles, which I think is very, very, it's awesome. I love the way that Paul writes the epistles. He takes a very systematic approach to them and then gives us practical application and then always somehow seems to wrap it into Jesus and salvation and his return. And we're kind of modeling that in all of our sermons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, so a recent sermon that you preached was called Live, Love, Lead. It's kind of the same idea of Paul showing us how we need to serve the world around us. We're going to listen to that sermon now.
That's right. So here we go. Out of 1 Corinthians 13, Live, Love, Lead.
Yeah. Today I want to preach a message called Live, Love, Lead. And here's the heart behind it. How we live our life, how we love people, and how we lead people will absolutely determine the effectiveness of how we reach people. The way we live our life, the way we hold it against the mirror of the Bible versus culture, the way that we truly love people, the way that God has showed us to love, and how we lead people is so critically important. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 26 years. This is my 26th year in full-time ministry. I have probably done 50 plus weddings in 26 years. It's one of my favorite things. I love, love, love to do weddings. Personally, I get the best seat in the house. I get to stand right up there in front. I know, Pastor Danny, you've done weddings. It's just so wonderful. And I would say 9 out of 10 weddings I've done, Everybody has wanted 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding. How many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 in your wedding somehow, some way? Right, hands up all over the place. A lot of people have. It's like the go-to wedding verse. Now, I hate to break the news to you. When Paul wrote this, he did not write this with your wedding in mind. Okay, that was not the purpose of 1 Corinthians 13. And it is an effective one for weddings, so don't get me wrong. But you got to look at 1 Corinthians 12. And you got to look at 1 Corinthians 14. I think too often in Scripture, we look at just this one little passage and we don't understand the full context of it. And we can find ourselves in trouble when we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about spiritual giftings. And he starts by talking through all the different spiritual gifts that are available. And then he starts talking about how the body of Christ should operate. He talks about how every person is a member of the body and every body member and every part is so important. And he walks through that in 1 Corinthians 12. Then at the end of that, in 12:31, there's a powerful verse. He says, "And now I will show you the better way." Well, the better way to do what? Well, it's the better way to actually live a Christ-filled life. The better way to treat one another here in this building and beyond this building. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter in the Bible. It talks about love. It explains love. But it goes way beyond just the love you have for your spouse or your kids. It actually is talking about how do we actually live our life in a way where God's giftings in our life are being on display in a loving way. How do we actually treat one another in this room in a loving way? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I love talking about 1 Corinthians 13. I love when people understand what it's really talking about. So we're going to take some time. We're actually going to walk through this passage. And I'm telling you, you're probably going to learn some things this morning. You're going to learn some things about this passage. You're going to learn some things about what God's trying to show you and unfold to you and how he's going to kind of walk it through. And I'm telling you, it's going to be life-changing for us this morning. It really is. And so we're going to start with the first point. The first point is live. How do we actually live our life based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? In verse 1 and 3, it goes this way. I'm going to kind of stop through it and explain a few things. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," and what he's referring to here is the gift of tongues. So it's one of the spiritual giftings. It's a gift of tongues. And what he goes on and says is that if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, he says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The reason why Paul addresses this, it's just helpful to know, is the church in Corinth were abusing the gift of tongues. So again, understanding context is pretty important in the passage. The church in Corinth was kind of, they were elevating tongues above all the other gifts. And so as Paul is writing them, he's saying, listen, if that's all you focus on, if you speak in tongues of men and angels, but you don't love each other, then you're no better than the pagans. And in fact, as Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, there is a god of wine, a god of wine. The wine you drink, not the wine that your three-year-old does, right? It was the god of wine. And what would happen is the pagans would clash cymbals together. And as they clashed, it was part of their pagan ritual. And so now put this context together. What Paul's saying is, listen, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. But if you can't love your neighbor, you're no better than the pagans who are over here drinking all the wine and clanging cymbals together. You're no different than them. And I love Paul's first point here. His first point is if we don't have love, it doesn't matter how many giftings you have in your life. If you can't love somebody, you actually don't have anything. You're missing a big part of it. And as it keeps going in verse 2 and he keeps unfolding, it says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all the faith so much as to move mountains but have not love, he says, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, now he's talking about sacrifice. If I give away everything I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, which was happening to Christians at this time, there's a real thing. If I give and sacrifice, even to the point of death, to where I become a martyr, but if I don't have love, he says, I gain nothing. There's three quick things under live I want to talk about this morning before we go on to love. The first one is this. Too many people and too many Christians are all talking no show. They talk a good game. They have all the right answers. But when push comes to shove, there's actually nothing substance behind it. And what Paul is warning about is that if you have spiritual gifts, but you don't have love, then what you're doing is you're manipulating those giftings to influence people around you. See, spiritual gifts without love, it's real easy to manipulate. It's real easy to become prideful. Wow, look at how God has chosen to use me. Look at all the great things that God has given. Look at all of my abilities that I have right now. Look at what I can do. But there's no substance behind it. It's just talk and talk and talk, but no show. And what happens often is without love, there's a temptation to seek the gift and not the giver. There's a temptation to seek healing and not the healer. There's a temptation to have a life that is good and blessing, but forget to seek the one who is the blesser. And what Paul is warning about is basically saying, listen, if you seek me for all the wrong reasons, and I'm confident of this, you know, here's the thing I love to say, and I think this is true, and this is part of this year that I'm hoping to inspire us with, is that every Christian has got the Holy Spirit inside of us, but not every Christian is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like you, with the moment you accept Jesus in your life, God gives you his Spirit. All these gifts that Paul talks about is all inside of you. It's all there. All the things that God wants for your life is all there, but way too many Christians are not walking in the power of that Spirit. And the trap is that we know things, and we know about God, and we can do things and see things and say things, but where's the love? Where's the love at the heart of it? Listen, you're going to hear love a lot in this message. It's not just because today's Valentine's Day, trust me. It's not at all because of that. But listen, if we don't have love in our life, there is no getting around the reality that God has called us to love one another. You can't get away from that in Scripture. You can try as hard as you want. You can try to justify it as much as you want. But if you can't love each other, especially in this room, let alone Jesus also tells us to love our enemies, there's no escaping it. You could be the most devout believer in the world and study everything there is to know about God. When push comes to shove, can you actually just love the person that lives next door to you? Can you just love that person? Despite their differences in your life, despite who they are, can you simply just love that person? And too often, the answer is no. Yet we want to go deeper. We want to talk about theology. We want to talk about all the things of God, and we're missing the very first thing that God told us to do. Love God, love people. And what Paul's doing, he's warning. He's given the church in Corinth and us a big warning flag. Listen, you might have gifts, but if you can't love each other, you're empty inside. I think of the Pharisees in Scripture. Jesus loved to kind of poke at them, rightly so. And he says it multiple times in different ways, but one of the times he looks at the Pharisees and says, hey, you're all talk, you're no show. You worry more about the outside than the inside. That's a trap, isn't it? Let's just focus on how we look. Let's focus on how we look as a family. Let's focus on going to church and smiling, even though we just fought for 20 minutes on the way to church. Let's just focus on looking the part instead of dealing with the inside. See, again, you got to deal with the inside. And then he goes on and he says this way, he talks about knowledge and faith. Again, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You could study and study and study, have all the knowledge. You could have as much faith as you want. Enough that Paul says you can make a mountain just move. Like you can have that much faith. But watch this, he says, but if you don't have love, you're just empty inside. There's an emptiness there. I think so often we can fill our head with so much knowledge and forget that we got to fill our heart too. That there's something in here that needs to know and live out and be who God has created us to be. And then the third part of living our life, he talks about sacrifice versus obedience. He says when it comes to sacrifice, you can literally give your body to be martyred, right? To give your body to be burned. But if you don't have obedience, you actually gain nothing. You can be the most generous person in the room. You can give away all your wealth. Paul's given a nod to Jesus' discussion with the rich young ruler. It parallels it, where Jesus goes to the rich young ruler and says, hey, give everything away to the poor. Give it all away. And he couldn't do it because of pride and ego. And Jesus is saying, Paul's saying on the other side, listen, even if you do that, but if you don't actually love people, you actually gain nothing. There's no blessing in that. There's no gain in that. Again, the way we live our life, how we live our life matters. How we treat one another matters. How we walk, how we talk, all of it encompasses together. And what Paul is saying right here in 1 Corinthians 13, in the beginning, remember, it's coming out of a passage that dealt with spiritual gifts and how we treat the body. In chapter 14, he actually goes further into more spiritual giftings. It's sandwiched for a reason between these two things because of the danger and the risk that there is. It's kind of like, don't tell me what you know, show me. It's in Scripture. It's like, don't just tell me you have faith. Show me you have faith. Don't just say you do good things. Show in your heart that you are at your heart core, doing it for who God is. And then he goes on to the second one. The second part is love. And this is kind of the bulk, the meat of the thing. I don't want you to miss this. In fact, I want you to write down several things as we go. And so get something ready to write down a few things. In this passage of love, this is the part that if you've attended any weddings in your life, you would have heard these verses read pretty much at 9 out of 10 weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. How many of you know this? Right, you see it. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it does not insist in its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It says, but rejoice with truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This passage is very interesting because the word used for love is agape love. This is a Greek word. It is the highest form of intimate love that you can get. In fact, it's such a highest form of love that in our human sinful nature, we can't even accomplish this level of what love is. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Paul is now beginning to list out the attributes and the characteristics of a love that without God's help, you and I can't actually even function in it. And what he's beginning to list out are the attributes and the characteristics of what Jesus showed us and who God is. In fact, I always thought this was fascinating. Those of you that know scripture, you know when Jesus restores Peter after Peter denies Jesus and Jesus comes and restores him, Peter denies him 3 times and Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Each version of love, he uses a stronger version of the Greek word for love. It starts off, Peter, do you love me? And he says, of course I do. Well, that's, Jesus uses kind of the friendship version of love, a real basic love. And then Jesus uses a stronger terminology of love. Yeah, but do you really love me? And Peter says, yes, again, it's the next version. And then finally, when Jesus asks Peter, but do you really, really love me? This is the love he's talking about. This is what broke Peter. This is where Peter said, Lord, only you know. This is a deep, passionate, intimate love. This is the love that you and I are called to live our life with. And I'm telling you, you can't do it without God's help in your life. Your marriages, your kids, your neighbors, our church, without God's spiritual help in our life, you and I cannot love at this level. It's not impossible. And this is what God's calling us to. It's the highest form of love. And in fact, it's not just something that God can give. It's actually his nature, which is why it is such a deep level of agape love. This is the deep, intimate level of love that God in his very nature is. And as he begins to talk to us, and Paul begins to unfold this, we recognize that our sinful nature doesn't allow it, but Paul defines agape love in this passage. I want you to write these down. These are the attributes. I want you to see how are you doing? When it comes to this list here, I wonder how are we doing when it really comes to the way that we're supposed to love one another. The first one he lists is patience. Have I lost anybody already? Patient love. How many know that's kind of hard at times? Be impatient. If you're married, if you have kids, if you're single, it doesn't matter. Patience is really, really difficult to have. And yet, the God of the universe is so patient with you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it so wonderful that God has been patient with you? I don't know about you, but I so appreciate that. I appreciate that anytime I get out of line, God doesn't fly off the handle in anger and says, listen, I knew that. I knew I never should have forgave you. I knew you were going to sin again. Here we go again. No, he's so patient with us. Again, just reflective. I wonder how patient we are with one another. How patient are you? Just imagine, just this one attribute, just this one. How much better would your marriage and your family be if we would just practice patient love? Patient with each other. Not just expecting people to be patient with you, but you also be impatient with one another. And then how about with you and your teenagers? And you and your kids, your coworkers, on and on it goes. Patience. I wonder how often Jesus was just patient with the disciples, patient with us. The next one he mentions is this one. Again, this is one attribute. It's not these earth-shattering concepts that we never thought about before, but he mentions kindness. He says, love is kind. At the heart of it, it's just kind. Kindness is so free. It's so easy to do. And I think oftentimes, maybe we're least kind to the person that we should love the most. Sometimes we find that we're not as kind to the people just in our own household, just the people around us on a regular basis. Just kindness. Just to treat each other with respect. To treat each other not even knowing and being different at the heart of it. Just to come to it and say, I'm going to treat you with just respect and kindness. And again, just what happens in our life when we just lead love with kindness. When you just practice that, even to strangers around you. When you just practice kindness. And listen, there's opportunities all the time. There's opportunities constantly about being kind to one another, being patient with one another. The next one is this, he says, write this down. He says, it's humble. Love is humble, meaning it's not prideful, it doesn't boast. It's a humble love. And this is the love that Jesus displays, is it not? That Jesus humbled himself, that he came here, that he humbled himself to the point of going to the cross, that he was humble enough to say, I didn't come here to be served, I came here to serve. A humble love serves one another. Again, just put it in the context of just your relationships, the people in your circle. What if you led the way in humility? What if you led the way in putting somebody else in front of you? And not just doing it because somebody does it to you, but leading the way. And listen, I love that we got all different ages in here and different ages watching online. Kids, students, lead the way in humility for your parents. What would change in your dynamics in your household, students, if you just actually just let go of pride and ego and just humbly served your parents? What would just change? See, it's just these simple things. The next one he talks about is this, it's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial. Jesus came and he gave his life. He sacrificed everything he had. He gave his life for everybody. So again, in our circle, in our life, the reason I like listing these out one at a time like this is that as Paul is talking, what Paul does so wonderfully, which is why I love we're going through these epistles, is Paul usually up front takes a very systematic approach, and he systematically goes through doctrine and theology. He starts to explain very complicated things, and then he starts to unfold that and peel it away to talk about how do we actually do it, and then almost every time he wraps it into salvation. He wraps it in who Jesus is, and this is exactly what he's doing. He's just spelling out, defining what agape love really is. It's patient, it's kind, it's humble, it's sacrificial. You're putting other people in front of you. You're willing to sacrifice maybe your own interests for the interests of other people, and on it goes. The next one is this. He talks about pure. This is a big one. It's a love that is pure. It is not a love that is self-seeking. In other words, I don't love you just so you love me back. It's I don't serve you so you serve me back. It's not I'm going to show you love because I expect it in return back, and if you don't give it back to me, then I'm not going to show you love ever again. It's a purity to it. It's a purity to it. It harnesses all those things we just said into a level of just good, honest, pure love. And then he wraps it up into truth. And he begins to speak about truth. He says true love, the truth. And by the way, as he responds to truth, what Paul is saying is truth based on scripture. This is very important. As Paul is saying this, the wording he's using for the word truth is a biblical truth. It's a biblical understanding. It's not cultural truth. It's not truth that somebody else has told you about. It's not your own truth that you made up. This is based on who God is in scripture. And what he says is that this truth allows us then, the truth of the way that love is in the Bible, it allows us to bear all things, believe all things. It allows us to hope in all things. And it allows us to endure all things. To truly love people sometimes is really, really difficult, isn't it? It's hard to love people. It's hard to love people because there's a lot of broken people in the world, and you and I are one of them, right? It's hard for us to love people, but maybe at times it's hard for people to love you. And what this level of love does, this agape level of love, what it's saying is that it's based on not what you've done for me or the truth about maybe who you are. It's based on the truth in Scripture. And because of the way that God has loved me, then my love for you is going to bear all things. It's going to believe the best. It's going to be based in hope. It's going to endure hardships. It's going to endure the ups and downs. It's going to endure all these things that happen. A little trivia the estimated number of people who get engaged on Valentine's Day, you know what this number is? Think about what it is. Tell the person next to you what you think it is. I'll say it again. What do you think is the estimated number of people who get engaged on Valentine's Day? Go ahead and tell the person next to you the answer. What do you think it is? What do you think it is? How many said it's more than 10,000? Anybody say more than 10,000? This is global, by the way. All right, global. The answer is 220,000 people get engaged on Valentine's Day. 220,000 people. Anybody here get engaged on Valentine's Day, by the way? Anybody in here? I talked to somebody earlier. They got engaged on Valentine's Day. 220,000 people get engaged yearly on Valentine's Day. You also know that there's countries in the world that have put a 7-year escape clause on marriages, where literally after 7 years, you can just say, nope, this marriage never happened before. You think about all this stuff when it comes to love, and you think about endurance. Love takes endurance because the people that we love are just as broken as we are. To the point that when Jesus is speaking about love, don't miss this. When Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, the Jews at the time were tracking pretty well with that concept. But Jesus added something. He said, you also got to love your neighbors. See, it's kind of one of those things where in the circle amongst Christians, often it's like, hey, love God and love people. Yes, that sounds great. No, no, but that means you got to love your enemies too. Not just tolerate them, not just like them, but you actually have to love them. So again, it's easy to love people that are like us, isn't it? It's easy to love people of who we are. One of our favorite things to do, me and the kids, we love to do, we love to go to Ale House and watch the Bills games on TV there because there's other Bills fans there. And we get to, this year we got to celebrate together. Usually we get to cry together, but this year we were like celebrating together. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter, like if you got a Bills shirt on and I walk in, well, we're friends. We're automatically friends. And if there's Steelers fans there, we run them out as fast as possible. Like, see you later. See you later. You have your own place. I know where your place is. If we don't go to your place, you don't come to our place. Let's leave it the way it is. Right? Even in all this, right? All these things, we're to love people regardless. And I know that's a silly, trivial thing. But it gets real complicated, doesn't it? It gets real hard to do that. He goes on to the final thing I want to talk about is leading. How do we actually lead our life with love? How do we actually walk in it? Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, by the way, if you are in any type of leadership, if you do any leadership at all in your company, in your business, in your school, I highly recommend that you read and reread 1 Corinthians 13, because just as much as it is about spiritual giftings, it's also about leadership. Just substitute the word leadership in here. I'm going to teach you the better way to lead people, to leadership. What if you and I led our companies and our staff and our employees in these same attributes when it comes under 1 Corinthians 13? It's very powerful. It goes on and says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, says, love never ends. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, this is teleos, this is the second coming of Jesus. So again, what Paul does is he takes a systematic approach to love. He then says, okay, I'm going to actually define it for you, how to do it. And he always has this tendency to wrap it into Jesus coming back and salvation. This is what he's doing. He says, so just so you understand, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes back, the partial will pass away. And he says, when I was a child, the term child here is for a 3- and 4-year-old. So this is the mentality. So what Paul's saying is that when I was 3 or 4 years old, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. By the way, how many adults in the room would love just to have a day where you can act like a 3-year-old? Anybody? Wouldn't you love just to fall down at your work and throw a tantrum and just like kick your feet and go, you know, I mean, just... There's times we all have that inside of us still, those moments of like, you know what, I'm just going to act like a toddler right now. I'm just going to throw my sippy cup across the room and I'm going to go home. That's what I'm going to do. And so he goes on, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. I want to close in talking about this mirror. when Paul was writing this to the people of this time, their mirrors were very different than ours. They were usually round, kind of like a shield. They had a leather strap on the back that would hang on the wall, and they were made out of bronze or metal, and they would just polish it. And they would just polish it enough that they could see their reflection, but it wasn't a good reflection. And so it was very different. And I thought about that when I was researching this passage and reading up on that. For some reason, that just jumped out at me, like real strong. And what jumped out at me, and the question that kind of followed it was kind of like, Andy, what are you using to reflect your life? What are you comparing your life to? What are you looking at in hopes to see a reflection back? You know, it's real easy to want to look at culture and the way that everybody else acts and say, oh, I see, that's how I'm supposed to be. I think in college you experience that a ton. My son's in college. I know we got college kids here all the time. And that's always such that age where you're starting to craft even more of your identity. Is my identity going to be wrapped in what they believe, or is my identity going to be wrapped in who I am in Christ? Right, that's a real thing. And we've all been through college. You remember those years. It's tough, right? Because you got all the influence around you, and yet you got God. And it's so easy to say, well, but they're doing this, and I know God wants me to do this. But then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't change. For us as adults, it's the same way. We see how people act and treat one another. We see how people run their businesses and run their marriages and how they act in their lives. We see what social media says, right? We look at social media. We see what all the different social media outlets are saying of how we're supposed to be. The world right now is constantly telling us even what the church is supposed to believe. Culture's trying to dictate what the Bible actually says is true. I mean, tell me that this is not happening all the time. And so whose reflection are you looking in? What reflection are you trying to see? When you look at your bank statement, is that your reflection? When you look at all you've accomplished, is that the extent of your reflection? When you look at your fraternity or sorority and you look at your friendships, is that your reflection? Is that what our identity really is? So let's go back to truth. The word that Paul uses for truth is just simply the Bible. There's a song I remember it was probably 20-something years ago that talked about removing the dross. I remember that was a worship song. It talked about skimming away the dross on the top, and it comes out of a passage of scripture speaking about the refiner's fire. And what the refiner's fire was meant for was that the goldsmith would take chunks of gold and they would put it into a large cauldron and they would heat it up. And what happened is the dross is the impurities. That's what dross means. The impurities of the gold would come to the top, and the goldsmith would skim away the dross. And they would refire it, reheat it up, and more dross would come out. And the goldsmith knew that the gold was pure when he saw his reflection in the gold. That's how he knew. It's the same thing that God's doing us. The refiner's fire in our life, the reason why he's refining us, is not so that when he looks at me, he sees culture. It's not so when he looks at me, he just sees everybody else. When God looks at me and my soul and my heart, what he wants to see is his son's Jesus reflection. That's what this passage is about. At the end of the day, you can have all the knowledge, all the wisdom, you can have all these attributes. But when God looks at you, does he see his son Jesus reflected back to him?